following message is from New Life Gillette series, Thanks and Giving. This week, Pastor Mike brings us part one of this series.
Good morning. It is holiday season, and I'm excited. So I just want to make this, first of all, disclaimer about all of my messages between now and Christmas. If I just, because I feel like it, talk about Santa, it may not be in a way that you want your kid to hear Santa talked about. So that may come up, not today, but in the future. Also today, we're going through a Bible story that's just dirty. And it's not me, but the Bible's kind of PG-13 today. And so I just want to warn you, if you've got some kids in the room, I think it'd be good for your 13-year-old to hear it. But it is, you may be answering some questions later. I also want to throw out there that I've heard the same comment from multiple people this week about Kids Zone last week. And so we are thankful today. We are celebrating today that there were 249 kids down in Kids Zone last week. However, we also recognize that that causes pain for some people. I saw a couple times in the last couple weeks, parents take their kids back to a nursery and look how packed the nursery is and say, uh-uh, and walk away and not drop their kids off. I just want you to know that we know that that is a pain point, and we are aggressively seeking a solution to that problem. Everybody says it's a good problem, but it's still a problem. And so we're trying to solve that problem. Our facilities were not designed to hold 249 kids. And so we're looking at solving that problem. So bear with us as we figure that one out. I'm in a stage of life right now where one of my favorite things about being a dad is giving my son, Lincoln, a present. Because we went through this awkward stage where he got picky. I think we were giving him too many presents. And so you give him something and he looks at it and he's like, I wanted the red one, not the blue one, Dad. So I smacked him across the room. No, I didn't do that. But I immediately realized, okay, we gotta hold off on the present giving thing a little bit. Like, we need to slow down our generosity with our son because it's causing this entitlement thing to happen. And so we slowed that down and we went through a season of kind of some pain in that area. But we have re-entered the gratitude season. And so my son now, you just give him a little Hot Wheels car and he just lights up. And one of my favorite things in life right now is giving my son a Hot Wheels car and just watching his exuberant joy. I am looking forward to Christmas this year like I can't even tell you, because I love watching my son be happy. I love watching my son have gratitude and be thankful for what is given to him. I think this is true about our lives a lot. I think we do that thing to God where we complain about the specifics of what he's given us, or it's not exactly what I wanted, or we're never really happy with what he's given us. We find ourselves in a circumstance that we're not happy about, and because I don't understand it, then we start complaining to God. Anybody else have this temptation? Because I do. It's like, it doesn't matter how much he blesses me. There was a period of our lives where I would pray and I would say, God, if you will just help us have a child, like, everything else will be okay. I told my mom the day my son was born, I said, I'm never going to be sad again. I've begged for this for a decade and God finally give it to me. I have no reason forever for eternity to ever be upset about anything. I finally got the one thing I've been begging for. Sure enough, you just get used to that gift. You're not really as thankful as you go down the road, and then you start complaining about something else, and you start asking for something else, and then inevitably we just start to say, but why, God? What's wrong with you? Why don't you give me what I'm asking for? And this is a constant thing that I think God has to do with us every once in a while, where he has to just say, okay, I'm going to stop giving gifts until you learn to be thankful for the gifts that I've given you. And we hate that season. My son did not like the season of when we decided we're going to just quit giving you so many gifts. But it's necessary for us to be thankful for the gifts that we have. So today I want to talk about what I believe is the greatest gift in the history of humanity, in the history of all, even before time, the greatest gift of all that we've been given that oftentimes we just kind of forget about. We move on to asking for other things and complaining about things that we don't have, and we forget that we've been given the greatest gift anybody could ever imagine getting. And it's offered, not everybody receives it, but it's offered to every single one of us. And I'm going to look at a weird passage in order to talk about this gift, because it's something that Jesus kind of gave all the way through his life. And people didn't realize it. But one of the stories in which Jesus gave this gift was this story we read in Luke chapter 7. And it goes like this. One of the Pharisees, this is a religious teacher, a religious scholar, asked Jesus to have dinner with him. And normally when you invite somebody over for dinner, you're doing it because you like that person, right? That's not so much true in their society. That's not so much true in this case. Having somebody over for a dinner is just a way that you have a meeting. This was just a regular occurrence. So this Pharisee is more like a religious thug, a religious bully, and he invites Jesus over for dinner for one very specific purpose. He wants to find a way to discredit Jesus. He wants to find a way to disprove Jesus. But surprisingly, Jesus, knowing this, still went to his home and sat down to eat. Christians aren't good at this anymore. We forget that Jesus, our leader, did this kind of thing, but we don't like this. We're good at separating ourselves, dividing ourselves, and drawing lines and saying, you're on this side and I'm on this side. I disagree with you, or you're not a Christian or whatever, so I'm going to separate myself from you. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus actually did this all the time, all throughout his life. He's always surrounded by a crowd, and the crowd is never religious people. He's always going over to people's house, and it's very rarely religious people's house he's going over to. See, he expected people, even people who were his enemies, to have questions for him, and he had answers. People who didn't like Jesus or were nothing like Jesus liked Jesus. People who were just completely opposite of Jesus were drawn to Jesus, even sinners. And in this story, even prostitutes. I told you, PG-13, here we go. Verse 37, when a certain immoral woman, this is the New Living Translation's kind way of saying prostitute, when a certain immoral woman from that city heard that he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. We're talking not just like, in today's term, we're talking about a jar of perfume that's like a $70,000 jar of perfume in today's terms. So apparently this woman was wealthy because she brings this perfume to meet Jesus. In her time, apparently prostitution was very lucrative business, at least it was for her. And as a wealthy prostitute, she needed to have the supplies that a wealthy prostitute, you would assume, would have, namely a way to smell good for her customers. And so she had expensive perfume so that she could smell good for her customers. Verse 38. Then she knelt behind Jesus at his feet. What's she doing behind him at his feet? She's weeping. What do you think she's crying about? We don't know yet. Her boss is a jerk. Her kids woke up all through the night. She couldn't sleep. Bad hair day. She went to one of the women's retreats, and from what I can tell, all they do is cry. Well, I don't know. Or is she just a woman? I don't know. Actually, we do know why she was crying. Sorry. This woman is crying because she's repentant. She's sorry. She's apologetic. She realizes the massive distance between herself and the man who she's in the presence of. She's seeing her sinfulness, and she is sorry, and she's repentant, kneeling at Jesus' feet. And all the time, her tears fell on his feet. This is how much she's crying. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. And this is one of those stories in Scripture where we like to just read it quickly. Aww, that's sweet. She's crying. And we kind of treat it as some nice poetic story, but if you think about the details, this is a gross story. This is a dirty, disgusting story. This prostitute is wiping Jesus's poop-covered feet with her hair. This isn't some sweet little picture. Verse 38, then she kept kissing his poop-covered feet and putting perfume on them. The $70,000 bottle of perfume on his feet. Remember, Jesus is sitting at dinner with a religious scholar. And you'd assume Jesus would be trying to impress him with his incredible intellect. But instead, Jesus is trying to talk to this Pharisee, and in the middle of his conversation with this Pharisee, a prostitute is kissing his poop-covered feet. At what point did the Pharisee quit trying to ignore this lady? Okay, when are you going to get rid of her, Jesus? What's wrong with this situation? Aren't you supposed to be some religious leader? What are you letting this happen for? Jesus, verse 39, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, notice, he's thinking. He didn't say anything verbally. He said to himself, if this man were a prophet, Jesus, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She is a sinner. Now, I speculate about why this woman could freely come into this Pharisee's house. I'm assuming that the Pharisee also knows what kind of job she has because she's been in this house before. That's a guess. But for some reason, she's able to just come into this house, seemingly uninvited to this house. And this Pharisee is thinking, I know what she does for a living, but apparently Jesus is not a prophet because he doesn't. Because there's no way a religious leader would let that type of woman touch his feet. Jesus, you're not very good at pretending to be a prophet because no prophet would be caught dead in the same room as a prostitute. Now, I understand why you'd be in the same room as me, a religious scholar, intellect, a good person. See, he's still trying to prove that Jesus isn't who he says he is. And this is awesome. I love this part. Jesus pulls out. Jesus always makes a fool of religious leaders, but Jesus is about to do it in a miraculous way. And Jesus says, then Jesus answered his thoughts, not his question, not his words, not his statement. Jesus answered his thoughts. Oh, you don't think I'm a prophet? You're doubting my prophetic ability? How about I just answer the things you're thinking about? I don't care if you're a Christian or not. Isn't Jesus awesome? I guess he just... he's just cool. Like, he can do things that nobody else in history has ever been able to do. And it's just fun to see how he interacts with people. Do you know what it's called when you answer someone's thoughts? That's called a prophecy. Oh, you don't think I'm a prophet? Let me show you. And this is what he says. Simon, which is this Pharisee's name, he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Go ahead, teacher, Simon replied. Then Jesus told him this story. Jesus, all of his lessons are stories. Like, periodically, he'll actually just teach, but usually he just tells a story. This is one of them. And I think he told this story probably all over the place. He says, a man loaned money to two people, a banker. He loaned 500 pieces of silver to one, and he loaned 50 pieces of silver to the other. I did some research about how much 500 pieces of silver is worth. It's about 20 months' wages in today's terms. What is that? Somebody that's better in the math than me. That's like, what, $100,000. He loans $100,000 to one person and 2 months' wages to the other person. I don't know what on average that is. Somebody else can do the math. 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces of silver to the other. And he says, but neither of them could repay him. So he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debt. This is a good story. He's got all the details in there. We're starting to lead towards the great gift, the gift that we have to be thankful for. The debt is being canceled. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, "Well, I'm a logical person. I suppose the one for whom he had canceled the larger debt." "That's right," Jesus said. Then Jesus said something that I don't think translates very well into English. And because of that, you just kind of get this, huh, thought when you read it. Then Jesus turned to the woman and said to Simon, not looking at Simon, but he's talking to him. "Look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet." So let's talk about the reality of living in first century Palestine. In those days, hosting people at your house was an art form. There was a whole ceremony that goes on when you invite somebody over to your house. And we have this to this very day, except we don't do it in homes as much as we do it in restaurants, right? Restaurants are hospitality experts. The table is set a certain way. The music is playing in the background. You walk in. The hostess or host takes you to your table. The mood is set. The menu is prepared. Everything listed as it is. The server is polite, and they ask you for drinks first, and then they bring you your drinks, and by that time you figured out what you want. Then they ask you, and you place your order. The chefs, cooks, people are in the back just ready. Whatever you order on this big menu. You've been to Prime Rib lately? Like, they're ready to prepare for you any one of these 1,000 million different things in their kitchen. And they make your meal for you, and then they bring it to your table. All the while, there's another ceremony going on between the guests at the table. But just what it takes for the restaurant to do the proper thing so that at the end, one thing happens. What happens at the end? A big tip. All of this ceremony is leading towards that grand finale of how big is it going to be, $5 or $6? I'm going to work really hard for that extra dollar. Refills on time. Do you want dessert? Maybe I can upsell, make your check bigger, and then my tip gets bigger that way. And then the tip. It's a ceremony. And this is the type of ceremony that they would have had in first century Palestine where Jesus was talking to this Pharisee. And there were expected norms. And one of those expected norms is that the first thing that would happen when you walked into somebody's house is that they would offer you a way to wash off your feet. Why? Because everybody wore sandals and they didn't have cars, they had donkeys. So if you're walking on the same road as donkeys, what's getting all of your feet is also getting into the house that you're walking into unless you wash them off. First step in the ceremony of hosting somebody at your house, foot washing ceremony. Now we think of foot washing ceremony in terms of what Jesus did for the disciples, but that was kind of a separate deal than just what they did for normal everyday life. We take off our shoes for the same reason. Have you ever seen one of those studies that show like how many different germs are on the bottom of your feet or the bottom of your shoes? So you need to take off your shoes when you go over to a friend's house. Can you imagine back then? Simon, this Pharisee, was the host, and you didn't even offer me something to wash off my feet. And when this prostitute noticed that nobody had washed my feet yet, perhaps this was the moment when she recognized who Jesus was. Perhaps this was the moment when she recognized how great Jesus was. When she walks into the house and nobody has washed off Jesus' feet and he's sitting out there at the table getting grilled by this Pharisee, ignoring the fact that he should be embarrassed by how dirty his feet is. And she steps in to do what Simon should have done. So you didn't even offer me something to wash off my feet, but she was washing them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Do you see how broken and humiliated and apologetic she was? When we think about asking for forgiveness, we just want to get it done quick and over, right? Okay, I'm sorry. Okay, can we forget about it? Can we move on? I know I shouldn't have done it. All right, moving on. I don't want to dwell on it. I don't want to talk about it. I want it as quick and as easy and as clean as possible. In and out, apology, over, done. But usually, that's a sign that you aren't really sorry. When you see somebody crying onto somebody's feet and wiping it with their hair, you see true repentance. Why is that? Because even in our lives today, repentance is dirty business. Like, it's not just this simple, okay, I shouldn't have done that, I'm sorry, move on. Repentance, when it's true, when it's authentic, when it's real, it's dirty business. Babe, I screwed up. I'm sorry. I need you to forgive me. What does that need? How much do you need it? How repentant are you? True repentance requires painful, honest, agonizing transparency. I'm going to tell you the hard stuff, like the stuff that I want to hide. Okay, I'm not just going to tell you the little bit that you found out about. I'm going to go the extra distance and tell you it's even worse than what you know. And here's the incredible thing, that when it comes to us and our sin, God already knows all of it. He knows more than you do. So he says, come to me and repent. We want to say, yeah, I did this little thing. And he's like, keep going. Like, let's dig down deep. Let's figure out the whole story. What do you mean? What else did you do? Come on, let's do this repentance thing. It's not just quick, say something and move on and forget about it. God wants to know that your heart is broken when you repent. Because if we just kind of glaze over asking for forgiveness, when we forget to be thankful, it's we forget what we've been forgiven for. We forget how lost we were. We forget how horrible the things that we've done are. We deserve hell. Every one of us deserve eternity in torment and pain. We deserve hell. How do we forget to be thankful for that? Because we're not going there. Because I've been eternally forgiven. Because God gave me a gift that I could have never earned. How do we forget to be thankful for this? How do we forget that incredible blessing? I don't care if you've murdered somebody or you stole or you lied or whatever you did, you deserve hell. But you were given a gift. You were given a gift called grace, unconditional love, that even while you were committing the sin you committed that made you deserve hell, Jesus Christ was dying on the cross. How much gratitude does that evoke? How much emotion does that evoke? Have we forgotten? Is this still? Because let me remind you that God made Christ, who never sinned, a perfect man. None of us could have been this person. God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins. Thanks, God. Okay, let's move on. Thanks, God. I appreciate that gift. I'm going to keep living my life now. I'm going to keep doing what I want to do. I'm going to keep spending my money how I want to spend it and acting the way I want to act and saying the things I want to say and treating my family the way I'm just going to keep doing this. Thanks, God, for that. I'm moving on. Why did he do it? So that we could be made right with God through Christ. That is the greatest story ever told. How do we forget? We have all gone astray. There is no one good, but he took the punishment for our sins. How could we not live our lives in a constant state of humility and a constant state of thankfulness and a constant state of generosity. I'm so grateful that I will give everything I have for this. So Jesus told Simon, you didn't greet me with a kiss. How thankful are you? You're still trying to disprove who I am. But from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. Jesus is in your house, Simon. Jesus is in your house and you don't even realize it. You are in the presence of God Himself. What about us? You are in a house with God. You are in the presence of God, and we don't even realize it. God sent His Son, His Holy Spirit, to live inside of us, and we just live day to day, and we don't even realize it. We don't even act like it's a big deal. That's just normal. I'm going to keep moving on, living my life, and I am as guilty as they come. I deserve hell just as much, and I am just as likely to forget to be thankful, just as likely to forget that I have total reason to surrender to His will, because all I can do is say thank you. What else do we need? We've been given everything, right? I should never be sad again, right? I should never be in want again, right? I should never need anything again, right? Because I've been given everything I could ever want. Jesus said, you neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. This tradition is cool. Part of that ceremony of hosting somebody at your house was they would actually anoint people's heads with oil. So many of these things we think of just in the church, spiritual things, but this was just part of their culture. They would anoint people's heads with oil, and that was a part of the ceremony that was meant to announce a friendship. So it actually had a meaning behind the ceremony. I am announcing a friendship or a relationship when I anoint this person's head with oil. It also played the really cool role of keeping their hair from stinking. Verse 47, I tell you, her sins, and they are many. She's the 500 pieces of silver in the story, have been forgiven. She couldn't pay the debt. I'm going to forgive the debt. So she has shown me much love. Now we see why he told the story. Can anyone relate to this woman? I can. Have you ever felt so guilty for something and you knew that if you got caught, you'd be done for? Have you ever felt like I screwed up and I'm just hoping it stays under wraps? Because if anybody found out, and imagine if somebody stepped into your situation and just said, not only did I find out, not only do I know everything that you're most ashamed of, not only am I fully aware of your sin and the intimate, dirty details of it, I'm going to forgive you right off the bat. I'm going to offer you forgiveness right here, right now. That's why we call it reckless love, because that sounds stupid to us. We want people to earn that kind of gift. You don't just step into a situation where you don't even have a relationship with this person and offer that type of extravagant gift. And Jesus says, I'm going to make it as if the debt was never even there. I'm going to give you the 500 pieces of silver, and then I'm just going to forget that I gave it to you. Verse 47, but a person who is forgiven little shows only a little love. Mr. Pharisee. When someone gives you a small gift, you thank them and then you move on. And maybe you feel a little prideful because you didn't really need their small gift, and that's not really charity because I didn't need it in the first place. But when you're in need, when you have desperation for something, when you receive a large gift, what happens? Then you are overwhelmed with gratitude. Then you recognize the distance between what you had and what you need, and you realize you could not fill that gap on your own. So you recognize that the person who filled that gap for you is somebody to which you have immense gratitude. That's why one of the greatest obstacles to thankfulness is self-righteousness. I don't need anything. I make plenty of money. I can buy my own food. I can take care of myself. I can pay my own bills. I can take care of my family. And I can even throw a little bit in the offering every once in a while because I'm good enough. I've got what I need. I don't need anybody else. Mike, I'm a good person. I only need just a little bit of forgiveness because I've only done a little bit of wrong. False. We are all completely sinful. We all have a distance between us and God that can never be filled by ourselves. We are selfish. We are prideful. We are gluttonous. We are hateful. We are angry. We are gossips. This is who we are in our nature. Naturally, we are judgmental. We're liars and cheaters and thieves. This is who we are. We are not good people. You may be comparing yourself to some worse people and assume that you're a good person, but you are not a good person. Paul says that no one is good. Not a single one of us. Now, I may have done a little bit less bad than you have, but I am completely full of sin. I am desperate for forgiveness. But Jesus knows this. Jesus knows what a terrible person I am. And that's why he made a way for me to be found innocent, even though I was guilty. So don't fall into the trap of Simon the Pharisee. Simon thought that he was a good person, comparing himself to this prostitute. But what Jesus said in this story is actually the prostitute has an advantage on you. Because she recognizes how sinful she is, she has an advantage over you. And it's called humility. Right now, I could brag to you that I'm a little bit closer to the sun, right? I'm up on a stage. So I'm, 2 feet, whatever, closer to the sun that's in the sky than you are. What a dumb reason to brag, right? Now, the people on the balcony, jerks, they're the prideful ones because they're even closer to the sun than I am. To which we all just recognize, who cares? Like, that's a distance you can't cross. That is a span that is way greater than you would ever be able to cross. So who cares if you're 2 feet closer or not? This is the argument we have when we call ourselves good people. Who cares? You're not even close. Like, the standard is Jesus. Good luck reading somebody's thoughts. Good luck living a perfect life even when you're an ungrateful two-year-old. Like, who cares if you're a little bit closer? The distance for you to cover is too large to care. That's why the Son had to come to us. If we're honest with ourselves, if we quit comparing ourselves with the worst people to make ourselves feel better, then we will see that we are all in desperate need of Jesus. And that realization is the realization that the prostitute had. Desperate need. So, then Jesus said to the woman, he hasn't said this to the Pharisee yet, but he says to the woman, your sins, and they are many, are forgiven. Can I remind you of something? You can be forgiven. Jesus made a way that you could be adopted into his family. He covered the distance for you. You can be a child of God. You can be loved unconditionally by God. Just let him. Allow yourself to be broken like the prostitute was. And the men at the table said among themselves, who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins? This is how most of our world responds to Jesus. We don't recognize our need and we don't really think that he can do what he says he can do anyway. Who is this man that goes around saying that he's forgiving sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Now you're going to experience something that they're not. They're still trying to disprove. They're just still trying to earn. They're still trying to be good enough. You're going to experience something that they're not. Peace that goes beyond understanding. Peace that is greater than our ability to comprehend. So which character in this story are you more like? Are you working to be good enough to get to the Son, like the Pharisee? Or are you humble and thankful to the Son who came to you? When we're thinking about things about which we should be thankful this Thanksgiving, can my request to you that you put number one, the fact that the Son covered the distance for you? Can I ask that you make number one thing that you are thankful for, the fact that you are not eternally damned? That you get to be his child, not now in this world so that he can make our lives better in this life, but that you get to be an eternal child of God, someday living in his very physical presence. And we could choose to focus on the things that aren't going right or we're not happy about or aren't how we would choose to make them. And maybe it's just because we live in a terrible fallen world. Maybe it's because we're surrounded by sinful people. Maybe it's because sin is just a reality of our world and pain is just a reality of our world. Maybe it's because God is just saying, I'm gonna hold back generosity right now until you learn to be thankful for what I've given you. But for whatever reason, are you more tempted to focus on the things you don't have or on the incredible gift that you were given? What would it look like for your gratitude then to lead you to action? Because this woman was not just thankful. This woman was not just contrite and humbled. This woman jumped to action. She saw his feet are still dirty. I'm going to wash his feet with my tears and with my hair because the Pharisee didn't do it. I'm going to go to get to action, get to work. And this is what Jesus kind of spends the rest of his time teaching, telling us after this. He's like, okay, now you're thankful. So what are you going to do about it? So how's it going to affect your life? How's it going to affect the people around you? How is this going to make a difference in the world? Because I didn't just save you so that you could be saved, and that's a big part of it, but I saved you so that you can now tell the world about this. Now you can go and make other disciples. So next week, I pray you'll be back with us next Sunday because we're going to talk about what does it look like for us now to give this kind of thanks. Not just to receive this kind of gift, but then to turn around and be this kind of generous like Jesus was with us. God, today I thank you for how you have worked in the lives of so many people to draw them to you, to show them their need for you. Help us to not forget how unbelievably grateful we should be and what we have to be grateful for. We thank you for your incredible gift of grace. I thank you that you will bless these families on this Thanksgiving. The dinner conversations will not be consumed about what we don't have or problems in the world or pain or struggles or fear, but our conversations will be centered on gratitude and celebration of you, on your incredible love. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for tuning in to New Life Gillette. For more information, visit us on the web at www.newlifegillette.com. You can also find us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter. And always remember, Jesus loves you very much, and he died to give you new life.